If you have your copies of God's Word, if you would open them, please, to 2 Kings chapter 10. And we're going to be reading today verses 18 through 36, down through the end of chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10, beginning there in verse 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Jehu brought all the people together and said to them, Ahab served Baal a little, Jehu will serve him much. Now summon all the prophets of Baal, all his ministers and all his priests. See that no one is missing, because I'm going to hold a great sacrifice for Baal. Anyone who fails to come will no longer live. But Jehu is acting deceptively in order to destroy the ministers of Baal. Jehu said, call an assembly in honor of Baal. So they proclaimed it. Then he sent word throughout Israel, and all the ministers of Baal came. Not one stayed away. They crowded into the temple of Baal until it was full from one end to the other. And Jehu said to the keeper of the wardrobe, bring robes for all the ministers of Baal. So he brought out robes for them. Then Jehu and Jehonadab, son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal. Jehu said to the ministers of Baal, look around and see that no servants of the Lord are here with you, only ministers of Baal. So they went in to make sacrifices and burn offerings. Now Jehu had posted 80 men outside with this warning, excuse me, if one of you lets any of the men I am placing in your hands escape, it will be your life for his life. As soon as Jehu had finished making the burnt offering, he ordered the guards and officers, go in and kill them, let no one escape. So they cut them down with the sword. The guards and officers threw the bodies out and then entered the inner shrine of the temple of Baal. They brought the sacred stone out of the temple of Baal and burned it. They demolished the sacred stone of Baal and tore down the temple of Baal, and people have used it for a latrine to this day. So Jehu destroyed Baal worship in Israel. However, he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit, the worship of the golden calves at Bethel and Dan. The Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in accomplishing what is right in my eyes, and have done to the house of Ahab all I had in mind to do, your descendants will sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. Yet Jehu was not careful to keep the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, which he had caused Israel to commit. In those days, the Lord began to reduce the size of Israel. Hazael overpowered the Israelites throughout their territory east of the Jordan and all the land of Gilead, the region of Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, from Aroer to the Arnon Gorge through Gilead to Bashan. As for the other events of Jehu's reign, all he did, and all his achievements, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Jehu rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Jehoahaz, his son, succeeded him as king. The time that Jehu reigned over Israel and Samaria was 28 years. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word this day. Lord, move our hearts, open our ears. Lord, speak to us, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, not through the words of men, but Lord, through the demonstration of the Spirit's power as he moves and uses the word to change hearts and lives for your own glory. Lord, we pray this day that we would hear your voice, your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. David Wells wrote that much of the church today, especially the part of it which is evangelical, is in captivity to the idolatry of the self. It is an idolatry as pervasive and as spiritually debilitating as were many of the entanglements with pagan religions in the Old Testament. That this devotion to the self seems not to be like an older devotion to a pagan god, blinds the church to its own unfaithfulness. In our text today, we see Jehu moved to destroy Baal worship and the prophets of Baal and all the ministers of Baal in Israel. A good thing. But he was blinded to his own idolatry. He turned a blind eye to the things that he did in worshiping idols. And as we look at Jehu today through the lens of Holy Scripture, I would ask that you look carefully and see if perhaps you see a glimpse of yourself in any of this. Jehu, having cut off completely the house of Ahab, as the Lord had said, now sets his sights on the prophets of Baal and Baal worship. We sometimes get the impression when we look in 1 Kings at Elijah on Mount Carmel, when he had the 450 prophets of Baal killed, that removed the prophets of Baal, but it did not. There were priests of Baal, there were ministers of Baal, there were other prophets of Baal, and Baal worship continued to flourish in Israel. If you'll recall, when we began this study back in 1 Kings chapter 16, we saw that Ahab built a temple to Baal in the city of Samaria. And I somewhat believe that part of Jehu's motivation here in destroying Baal worship and destroying that temple was also to remove any lingering influence of Ahab, any of the things that Ahab may have done in the kingdom to solidify Jehu's own claims. But Jehu's plan was pretty simple. He is going to assemble all the prophets of Baal, all the ministers of Baal, all the priests of Baal. He's called a great day of sacrifice to Baal. And he says that he is going to be the one as king. He's going to show his devotion to Baal. And as we have seen many places in the Old Testament and other pagan religions, when the king offers these sacrifices, sometimes there are hundreds and thousands of animals offered. It's a great deal. It's a big sacrifice, and it's a time of great devotion and rejoicing among the people. And so that's what Jehu proposes, and he orders as king all the prophets and ministers and priests of Baal to be there under penalty of death. If you do not show up to this particular worship service, you're going to die. We don't do that today, but you come of your own free will. But Jehu, having assembled all the ministers of Baal, he says to them, first we need to look around, be sure there's no servants of the Lord here. We don't want those troublemakers, rising up in the middle of our service and protesting or something. Be sure none of those guys are here. And then he orders his people to bring out robes for all the ministers of Baal. We need to be dressed properly for this, so we're going to outfit you. The king has provided these robes. He'll also later provide an easy identification for all the ministers of Baal. And so he outfits them in the robes. He makes the great sacrifice. And then he goes out of the temple. He tells the guards who are guarding the temple, go in and kill them all. Do not let a single one escape. If anyone escapes, it will be your life for his. And they did. They killed them all. Every minister, priest, and prophet of Baal died that day. Then they go into the inner sanctum in the temple of Baal, and they bring out the so-called sacred stone, and they burn it, and they smash it to pieces. They tear the temple down. They turn it into a public restroom. And that effectively ended Baal worship in the northern kingdom of Israel. That was a good thing. Jehu did a good thing in doing that. He was used by God to carry out the judgment on the house of Ahab. He was used by God to effectively eliminate Baal worship in Israel. But what Jehu did is overshadowed by what he didn't do. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam. He was very zealous for the Lord. We looked at that last week. And I said, perhaps we need to look into his heart a little. And here we see a proof of that. In spite of his zeal for the Lord, in spite of all the things that he did that served the Lord's purposes, his heart wasn't right. His heart wasn't right toward the Lord because he continued the sins of Jeroboam. He continued to leave the golden calves there in the northern kingdom and to let people participate in that idolatry. You see, Jeroboam's wickedness was the paradigm against which all the future kings of Israel were measured. Jeroboam rebelled against Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and the 10 northern tribes sided with Jeroboam, and the country was split. It was a civil war, but unlike ours, it wasn't resolved. The 10 northern tribes went with Jeroboam. Only the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, remained with Solomon's son, Rehoboam. But the law said, and God required, every male in Israel to present himself before the Lord 3 times a year in Jerusalem at the temple. Well, Jeroboam sees that that could pose a threat to his newly broken away kingdom if these people continue to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year to worship. They're going to remain, keep a connection with the southern kingdom, with Jerusalem, with the temple, and that could influence his ability to hold this new country of his together. So Jeroboam makes 2 golden calves. He puts one at Dan in the north of Israel, and he puts one in Bethel down in the southern part of the northern kingdom. And he said to the people of Israel, he said, it's too much for you to have to go to Jerusalem. That's too hard for you to do. You can worship the Lord here. In fact, he said, this is what Aaron tried to do in the wilderness and was prevented. And he even quoted the words of Aaron. He said, behold your gods, O Israel, the ones who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. He attributed to this lifeless piece of metal the miracles and wonders and deliverance that God had performed in bringing the people out of Egypt. And he said to them, here's where you should worship, and here's how you can worship. And you don't really have to do what the law says because this will be acceptable. You can bow down to a golden calf, and you can access the Lord God just as easily as you can at the temple in Jerusalem. And Jehu did not turn away from that sin. Probably for the same reasons that Jeroboam did. He wants to keep his hands, he wants to keep his people in Israel, and he doesn't need them going to Jerusalem 3 times a year. His heart was not right before God. Heart's an idol factory. It runs 24 hours a day. And the idolatry that comes forth, whether it's in ancient Israel or whether it's in Birmingham today, consists in trusting some substitute for God to perform some uniquely divine action. We put something in the place of God to perform something that is God's alone to do. And you see, what's the difference? What's the difference in bowing down to a rock or bowing down to a golden calf? There's no difference. You've put something in the place of God. You know, this is the problem. This is Jehu's problem, but it's not Jehu's problem alone. You know, many people today bow down to the golden calf. Oh, they're way too sophisticated to do anything like that. But they bow down to money and power and happiness and progress and call them their gods. And they look for them to provide the happiness and the security and blessings. Things that only God can actually provide. But they look in other places for these things. You know, many people today, many people within the church see no problem at all in people trying to get to God in other ways. They see no problem in other approaches to God. But Baal worship is not just a more good-natured way of worshiping God. Bowing down to a golden calf is not just a more convenient and more user-friendly way of worshiping God. Scripture's clear. It's idolatry. The writers of the Old Testament, the New Testament, never indicated in the very least that other religions and other faiths were ways to approach God. They called them idolatry. And all forms of idolatry are hateful to God. Scripture is very clear about that. And the idea that God can be found in other religions or in private experience is idolatry. That's what the Scripture calls it. Last week we looked at Jehu's zeal for the Lord and his carrying out of God's commission when he was anointed as king, and we talked about how efficient he was and how quickly and how dedicated he was to eliminating the house of Ahab. And we said that that zeal was probably just a covering. It was just his makeup. It wasn't his true heart. And we said even more graphically displayed today. His actions are good. Ridding Israel of Baal worship was a good thing. There's no question about that. He fulfilled God's judgment on the house of Ahab. There's no question about that. But the motives, the inclinations of his heart were wrong. His zeal was great. But he continued to promote and allow and practice idolatry. It doesn't matter about your zeal. It doesn't matter how many things you do for the Lord. You know, if you continue to put something else in the place of God, it reveals something about your heart. And what it reveals is not a good thing. Now it's true, Jehu was rewarded by God. God said, your line will sit on the throne for four generations. Notice it's a limited reward. Compare that with the reward of David, a truly faithful man after God's own heart. God promised David he would never fail to have a man sit on the throne through his descendants. You see, there was a temporal reward for Jehu. There was an eternal reward for David. And notice also those ominous words. From that time, God began to reduce the size of Israel. New American Standard, a more literal translation of Greek, says, from that time God began to cut off portions of Israel. You know, people make mistake, I think, because they think that God's judgment's going to fall one day, as it did on Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to come in an instant and going to destroy everything. That's usually not the way God works in Scripture, if you look. He brings problems. He brings trouble. He cuts off a nation's influence. He cuts off their prosperity. He shrinks their territory. And yet they don't change. And countries and nations, can you say Assyria? Can you say Babylon? Can you say Rome? Great centers, great places, gradually weakened to the place that they were overrun by the barbarians. People in this country should take heed. God begins to cut off portions of the country, of their influence, of their power, of their wealth. You see, there are some very clear admonitions here, I think. Even though we're looking at Jehu and his actions, what he did, primarily what he didn't do, there's some very clear admonitions here. You can't be zealous for the Lord and worship idols. I don't care what your outward expressions, I don't care what your activities are, I don't care how much you do. You can't really be zealous for the Lord and worship idols. You examine your own heart. You need to look at your motivations. Oh, people see the outside part. Jehu was probably hailed by the remaining prophets of the Lord in Israel for what he did. He did a great thing. People look at the outside. People look at your service. People look at your dedication. People look at your sacrifice to the Lord. But the Lord looks at the heart. You can impress men, but God sees your heart. Is it humble? Is it seeking God's glory? Is it acting out of love for God and neighbor? You need to examine your heart. You need to look at your motivation. You need to look at the impetus for the things that you do. Are your actions grounded in love for God and love for His church and love for other people? Or are they something else? They're motivating that. You know, you can even profess to be zealous for God. You can be active in doing things for God and have a heart that cares nothing for God. You can have a heart that is in actuality opposed to God. And that opposition is manifested in the heart. It's covered over. It's covered over with zeal. It's covered over with activity. It's covered over with service. It's covered over with an outward dedication. But what's unseen in the heart is some besetting sin, some idolatry that will not be let go of, that you can't turn loose of. You know, in our heart there are things that we cherish, things that are opposed to God's law and God's will. We read some of them in the New Testament this morning in our reading. Paul said that lust and greed and impurity were idolatry. That's worshiping something other than God. That's putting something other than God on the throne. You know? These are the way you've decided to go. These are things you've decided you will not turn loose of. These are the golden calves in your life. It's too hard to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to serve God this way. It's rebellion. It's idolatry. It's exactly what Jehu did, but these words are not just for Jehu. Richard Keyes said that idols are really internal spiritual configurations. People choose to serve and obey this internally constructed substitute, all the while professing loyalty to God. Think about that. They profess loyalty to God, but the way they worship might as well be a golden calf, because in their heart they've constructed their own spiritual configurations and their own way in which this is going to be done. And God says, do it this way, but that's just too hard, and I'm not going to do that. And nobody's ever going to know the difference, because I'm very zealous for the Lord. Very zealous for the Lord. You know, you can mold it, you can temper it, you can cover it over, you can present a face, you can present actions to people that look good. And the lure of idolatry is very simple. When you construct the God, when you make the rules, when you set the expectations, it's very easy to fulfill them. That's the lure of idolatry. And we all fall into that trap. Because the Lord God Almighty that we are to serve is very inflexible in what he calls sin. He's very inflexible in what he demands and expects of his people. And it's just so much easier sometimes not to go to Jerusalem. It's so much easier to avoid those things and serve him in the way that you want to serve. You know, there's probably no one who is more adamant than I am about condemning false religions, and bad theology, and aberrant practices. I'm pretty inflexible about some of that stuff. But I would ask you to do the same thing that I ask of myself this week as I work through this sermon. What are the things you do because of the tyranny of self, irrespective of what you may do for God, irrespective of what you may do for the kingdom? What are the things you do because of the tyranny of self? Because you serve self, really. And if you're honest with yourself, you'll see that self has this increasing demand for attention. No matter how much you lavish on it, it still wants more. Self wants to be at the center. Self wants to be the focal point of all that's said and done. And God usually fits into that equation simply as a factor of what he can do for self. You can be very zealous. You can be very active. You can do many things for God. and still turn a blind eye to your own idolatry. Jehu did many good things. What he did was great. After centuries, decades of Baal worship, he eliminated the worship of Baal in Israel. But he really was only serving his own interest. You need to think on those things. I asked you earlier if you would hear this word. You can't serve God and worship idols. You can't worship God and serve blank. You fill in the blank. And be honest with yourself. And if you think about it, there's probably one or two things that can go in the blank. There's one or two things that you serve and bow down to. Sometimes you have to push God aside because those things are really the idols that you serve. If you can't think of anything, perhaps you should pray that God would open your eyes and that you would see yourself and your heart the way God sees it. But if you've thought of a couple of things in that regard, I'd ask you perhaps to dig a little deeper and see if the word that really needs to be there is not self. Paraphrase Luther. Luther said, when the mind turns from the one, that is from God, it of necessity becomes addicted to the other, to the self. We need to be clear-eyed and look into our own hearts, not turn a blind eye to what's there. Self needs to be restrained. Self needs to be forgotten, displaced. Self needs to be replaced with God. His glory should be a far greater concern for the church and for his people than their own self-interest. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, open our eyes that we might see as you see. Lord, turn our hearts to you completely, fully. Lord, it is such a temptation that the world and the flesh and the devil throw at us. So many things that we would worship instead of you. Lord, we love you. We trust you. We want you to save us. But there are other things that we like to put in front of you. We don't want to go to Jerusalem. It's just too hard. Lord, open our eyes to our own blindness, to our own idolatry of self. Because that's what lies at the root. Lord, that's what drives us. No differently than Jehu. Lord, if we are honest, help us to see that. Help us to turn from those things, to worship you alone, the way you've said, proclaim your truth, the way you have revealed it to us, and stand firm against a world, as David Wells said, against a church. It's more and more caught up in the idolatry of self. Lord, deliver us, we pray. May we be salt and light and life in this respect for the people around us. Lord, bless us as your church and as your people. May you receive all the glory and honor for all that's done. We ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.